You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You all may be seated. Before we dive into the sermon, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for who you are and that you are a God who protects us, who shelters us, who shepherds us through every aspect of life. And that you will bring your church to glory without blemish. And Father, I pray that we heed the words of Jude, the warnings, but also the expectant joy that is to come. So Father, I just pray with the words in my mouth, and the meditations of my heart, would they be acceptable in your sight? Lift up all of this to you in your name. Amen. So for those who weren't here last week, we did start a mini-series in the book of Jude. And the purpose of Jude's book is to be on alert for false teachers, for those who are perverting, twisting the faith for their own selfish ambition. Jude desires for his audience to be on the lookout, but to also to know that all rebellion against God leads to God's judgment, and that our hope is that God will have the ultimate last word, and not only against his enemies, those who are against God, but in favor of his people, that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins will be rewarded in the end as well. That last word is a good thing for us, just like it's a bad thing for others. This week, Jude becomes a bit more practical and a little more joyful as well. Last week, if you could think of it as a house, it would say, beware of false teachers. It would have a big sign right out from the front yard. But this week, it is saints finish this race with God's grace. The only way that we can finish this race of life is with God's grace. And this is why Jude starts the way he does in verse 20 as it reads, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And so this is kind of the first aspect of unpacking that he wants us to build something up, to build up our faith. Now, one thing I know about myself is I am not a long distance runner. But when I pretend to be one thing I know that is important is you have to build up your body to be able to take that beating. You don't just wake up one day and run a full marathon. That would be a really bad idea to try to do so. It takes a long time to build up your body, to train your body, to discipline your body, and to build those habits to go such a distance. It is a daily process which takes a lot of time, but more importantly, it takes intentionality. It's building a habit on a daily basis. This is the same with us spiritually. The operative phrase in verse 20 is, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jude, as we saw last week, wants us to be aware of those who are influencing us externally to walk away from the faith. But he also wants us to look internally as well, that we need to be prepared for what is to come, that there will be struggles for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we need to be building up spiritual stamina now, building up spiritual habits for the tough road that is to come. And Jude isn't one who is ambiguous or just overgeneralized. No, he provides what theologian Femé Perkins calls a triad of praise or a triune of praise. It could be three ways on how to commune with God or to build up your stamina. And we see this in verses 20 to 21. Verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Jude is telling his audience three ways to commune with God. One, pray in the Holy Spirit. Two, keep yourselves in the love of God. And three, to wait expectantly for the Lord to come back. And I paraphrase that last one. And on the surface, those sound really, really nice. But practically, what do they actually mean? And how do they practically help us to finish this race well? Because if we're being honest, all three sound super spiritual. Like really, really spiritual. Like if we're in a video game, you would need to level up in order to unlock these particular spiritual gifts. Well, I assure you, we don't need to level up in order to unlock these spiritual gifts. These are spiritual disciplines, habits that each Christian can do, but more importantly, each and every Christian should be doing. And each and every one of them teach us two things. One, how to build up our faith, how to build up that stamina, but also number two, we need to be praising God on a daily basis, thanking God for who he is. And so they help us to understand that when we are building up our faith, building up our spiritual stamina, but then also worshiping God, it prepares us for the tough road to come, but also for the eternity that will be when we are dwelling with God forever. And so let's break down each and every one of these, and we'll start with praying in the Holy Spirit. Before we dive into what it means to pray in the Spirit, we need to first answer the question, what does the Holy Spirit actually do? Because I imagine most people tend to have familiarity with God the Father and God the Son, but we kind of iffy on what the Holy Spirit actually does. Then we talk about God being triune or Trinitarian or in the Trinity, which that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. That's one God, three distinct persons. We know that God the Father is the conductor or the director, you could say the point guard, making sure that there is a plan to redeem humanity through his son, Jesus Christ. That God the Son actually is the one who carries out the Father's plan by dying on the cross for our sins and then raising from the grave, saying that he has defeated sin and death in order so that we can be free. And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, we're like, we know he does some stuff, but we don't know what stuff he actually does. And so let's dive in real quick, three particular ways or three particular things that the Holy Spirit does. And this is not an exhaustive list in any way, but this will help us to understand that the Holy Spirit has a huge role to play in the Trinitarian dance affair. So number one, he gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. And we see this from Jump Street. We see this in the beginning, Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God, and then it talks about in verse 2, how the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters. How the Holy Spirit is there in the very beginning of creation, ensuring that life is about to happen. And so the Holy Spirit actually gives physical life. But then we see in John 3 where Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus and he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and this is only going to happen if the Spirit is involved in the process. And so we have the Holy Spirit who actually gives the physical representation of life, breathing breath into our lungs. But then we also have how he gives spiritual life as well. That us being born again must be an act of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit actually makes people who are spiritually dead into people who are spiritually alive. This would be someone being 6 feet under in the ground and the Holy Spirit says, wake up, you are now alive. And they walk straight out of the grave. The Holy Spirit has that type of power. And so he gives life. But the way that he gives life is that he leads people to, and this is the second point, to truth. He leads people to truth. And we see this particularly in John 16, where the Holy Spirit is directing people to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And so he's helping people to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is to come, that would save us from our sins. But also, before we even get to that, we have to be convicted enough to know that we need a Savior. That we need somebody outside of ourselves in order to save us, because I don't know about you, but I know I don't make a great Savior. That we need someone who is able to pay the price for our sins. That we need someone who is willing to sacrifice themselves, willingly give up their lives for people who want nothing to do with them. And so that person being Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, helps us to see that we are not good heroes of our own story. We need something outside of ourselves to save us. And then he points us to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he reminds us that we are his. He reminds us that we are his. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Let me read this out. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And so the Holy Spirit, in the midst of our lives, is testifying to us, reminding us of who we are, that when we are struggling, when we're wondering if God loves us, if God is there for us, the Holy Spirit points us back to the North Star and says, hey, remember who you are. Remember what your identity lies in. It doesn't lie in your job. It doesn't lie in your status. No, it lies in the fact that you are now an adopted child of God and you are in his kingdom. This is now your identity. This is now the foundation in which everything lies. And one of the best ways that he does this, one of the best ways that he reminds us of who we are is through prayer. Is when we pray that the Holy Spirit is reminding us in that process that we are God's children, that our identity is in God saving us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so praying in the Spirit is this, it's praying with the Spirit in mind. It's praying with the Spirit in mind. And I don't know about you, but prayer can be kind of an ambiguous thing to me. Sometimes it feels like it can be practical, but a lot of times not. And then now you add in, I got to pray with the Spirit in mind, and that can feel a little bit more overwhelming. But here's the thing, as we've been talking about this, the Holy Spirit, in general, his goal is to ensure that you are reminded that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we include the Holy Spirit in our prayers, it enables us to actually have direction.
Like for me, a lot of times I struggle with prayer because I feel aimless, directionless. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is the solution to that. He helps us to understand what our direction is, what our North Star is in our prayers, and what we should be praying for. And so that is what it means to pray in the Spirit, to pray knowing that the Spirit is the one that is deepening our love and awe of God, and that is His whole goal. That is His whole aim in life. And so it may seem like a lot more work to include the Holy Spirit in your prayers, but it's actually a lot more work to not include the Holy Spirit in your prayers. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that directs you and helps you to know more of God in the midst of prayer. And so how do we actually do this practically? What does this actually mean for us? How do we, you know, leave with something to hold on to? Well, here are a couple of ways. Well, number one, first and foremost, we need to admit that we need the Holy Spirit in prayer. We need to admit to ourselves that we need the Holy Spirit in prayer. And many times we can just kind of go into prayer thinking like, I got this, I can just pray and I'll just find my way. But we need the Spirit's leaning. We need the Spirit's guiding, Him interceding for us, because in prayer, He was reminding us of our North Star, and that being Jesus Christ. Another way in which we can, you know, pray with the Spirit is using Scripture. Like the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Scripture. So using Scripture enables us to have direction in our prayers. I use Psalms 51 all the time or Psalm 16. But using types of Scriptures like that enable us to have some direction when we are praying. And then last but definitely not least, be silent. Be silent. Silent prayers. And in our day and age, that's scary. Like, we always want to have something that's stimulating our minds, our ears, that's ensuring that something is going on in the background. But then to be silent, to just sit there for a minute, 5 minutes, can be scary for us because nothing is going around. But in that silence is when God speaks to us most. Because that's an opportunity for us to actually listen. To actually listen to His leanings, to listen to what is going on, to listen to how He is leading us. And so in the midst of prayer, I would encourage you, take 2 to 3 minutes just to be silent before you actually say a word, before you utter a word. Sit there and be in silence and try to hear, and I can see that it can sound super spiritual, but it's something that really helps. And I think it's just a good practice in general to practice silence, to be there with your own thoughts. It can be scary, but it also can be very liberating. So as stated, the Spirit's main purpose is to remind us of who we are. That if you are in Christ, then you are a child of God and you have been adopted into His kingdom. And all of this reminds us that God has so much love for us. That all of this is possible because of God's love for us in the first place. And so this leads us to the second aspect of the triad of praise. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So whenever I'm watching my son by myself, a lot of times he'll be playing by himself for about 10 to 15 minutes. And all of a sudden he'll kind of get startled and he'll look around and he'll look for me and he'll either crawl or start to walk to me now and he'll just give me a hug. And now lately he's been adding the pat on the back lately, which has been getting me through the day. But I've started to think about, like, why is he doing that? Why does he all of a sudden, after 10 or 15 minutes, kind of get startled and, you know, walk over to his father just to hug him? Well, I think it's two things. One, sometimes I wonder if he thinks I forgot that I'm actually watching him, so he's reminding me, hey, Dad, I'm still here. You need to be watching me actively. But number two, and I think this is the real reason, I think he's reminding himself that his father loves him. I think he comes over just to remind himself that, yeah, my father does love me. And I just want to be reminded of that for a couple of seconds. And he goes on about him playing. When Jude says to keep yourselves in the love of God, it is a warning to us to set up disciplines, habits, or reminders that cause us to reflect on how much God actually loves us. Because we can get too busy in our own worlds and forget about God's love completely at times. And not realize that God's love is the foundational principle for everything in our lives. And if God loves you, I'm just going to be honest, that's literally all that you will ever need. That type of love is overwhelming and it's wonderful. And God has proven that time and time again. And I know it can sound boring or like a broken record, but the gospel is the literal manifestation of God's love. God's love is at work when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies for us. And it's not just that he died for us. It is the fact that he died for us when we wanted nothing to do with him at all. He died for us while we were in the crowd saying, "Free Barabbas, but kill the innocent Jesus." He died for us not because we earned his favor, but just because he knew otherwise we would have no hope. His death was powerful. The love of God is a powerful display of how intentionally God loves his people. This is why Anthony Carter in his book, Bloodwork, states this: our salvation is not a disinterested, detached act of God. On the contrary, it is an act of compassionate, saving love. Christ died to show all the surpassing, incomparable height, depth, width, and length of God's love for us. So what reminds you of the love of God? What reminds you of a time that you felt that type of love for God? And if you've never thought about it, I would invite you to really list out, you know, 3 to 5 times when you felt close to God. And even if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you and invite you to do that exercise as well. If you're sitting here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to sit down and think about what were some times where I may have felt close to God in some way, shape, or form. I want to encourage you to talk to people about that. But we need to be implementing this practice of reminding ourselves of the love of God on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, because it's the foundation for everything. It's the foundation of the gospel. The gospel is the display of God's intentional love for his people. And being reminded of God's love reminds us to trust in God that much more. That this is God's will, and it will always come to fruition, that we can trust in him for the future, and we can trust that he will deliver us in the end. And this brings us to the third and final triad: waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. I mean, waiting in general is difficult. And it is especially hard to wait when something is good on the horizon, right? Like the next big vacation, or waiting for the next big pay raise at your job, or a wedding. It is hard to wait because we want to be able to experience the joy that is to come right now. We want to be able to experience what we are hoping to experience in the current, and waiting that long can be hard. And Jude knows this, and yet still tells us to wait expectantly or anxiously, as it would say or translate in the Greek, meaning we should have an eager hope because of what is to come. When Jesus comes back once and for all, we will dwell with God forever, never experiencing pain, sorrow, or the effects of this fallen world ever again. But in the same vein, there is a little bit, actually a lot of angst and waiting, because as we talked about last week, things will get a lot worse here before they get better in the next life. we will continue to feel the effects of this fallen world, meaning we need to be ready for what is to come, as we've been talking about building up spiritual stamina all throughout the day, because we will be needing to be on the lookout for false teachers. And as it says in verses 22 to 23, we will also need to be looked out for people who are going to start to doubt the truths of the gospel. And sometimes those doubters may even become us at times. So how do we wait well? How do we actually wait well? Because, you know, sometimes, and I'll be honest, it can be hard to wait for a Savior to come back a second time around. We don't know exactly the day, the hour, the time, or when he's going to come. We don't know the time frame. It can get hard to continue to trust in the promises of God if they are real, and we don't know when exactly he is coming back. So how do we wait well? Well, the key is community. The key has got to be community. We need to be in the habit of reminding one another that God's promises are still true, that you cannot run this race alone. We need people either beside us or on the sideline or at the finish line telling us that it will all be worth it in this long race of life. And we have to be intentional about meeting in community. This can be coming to small groups when they are going on. This is asking a friend to coffee once a month to talk about how you are doing spiritually on an intentional level. This is family prayer on a regular basis. If we are not in community, we will get swallowed up. Without other people, we will not be able to make it to the end. So, who are those people in your life? Who are the people in your life who can be your confidants, who can be there for you, walking with you in every aspect of life, letting you know that, hey, this race is actually worth it, that we can make it to the end together. Jude wants us to be ready, and we need to be praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting eagerly for the King's return. But the reality is, none of this is possible without God. Everything Jude has said has led to the reality that the people of God will not finish this race without God's help, without God's grace. Verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. It is by his grace. Verses 24 and 25 are Jude's benediction. It's the thing that we usually do at the end of every service. This is the end of his letter. And the key here is that Jude isn't telling us to make sure that we ensure that we show up mistake-free, blemish-free at the end. No, Jude is asking God to do that for us. Jude knows for himself and for us, none of this is possible without God's intervention. And that is exactly what the gospel is about. The gospel is about God saving a humanity that wanted nothing to do with him, and by his grace, he gave us a gift that we could never earn, a perfect sacrifice of his son who died on the cross for our sins. His death and resurrection from the grave represents God proving that he loves us, that he will protect us, that he sent his Holy Spirit to indicate that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he is willing to die for us, and that was solidified in the fact that he loves us. And his grace is that also he is coming back to deliver us once and for all. And so just like last week, the end will be our ultimate hope. And so we need to be ready for the race each and every one of us has to run. Jude has given us great tools, but don't get it twisted. God's grace is the main ingredient to make it all work. And, you know, this is what, as we transition to communion, what communion is all about. It's a representation that God is going to do it for us, that God is going to be the one who is going to deliver us in the end without blemish, that God is going to be the one who is going to protect us, and he will bring his church to the end. It is by his love alone. And the benediction is a declaration of that. This table is a declaration of that, that God will ensure that his people will make it to the end. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you have declared that you will always be with us. And that you are showing that by providing tools that so that we can build up spiritual stamina for the race that we will have to run. And that you have not left us in this race to fend for ourselves, but that you are with us every single solitary step of the way. And at times, you are the one who is running for us. And you showed that by dying on the cross for our sins. And so, Father, I just pray that we would trust in that, that we would believe in that, that we would go forward with that foundation, Father. And so I pray that Jude's benediction would be a reminder for us, a reminder that you will never forsake us, Father. I pray this in your most glorious name. Amen.